I was praying this morning for this place, and I got the word. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't aware of it. And so I went. I kept going. Oh, okay. What does that mean? And so I went to Genesis 28 and read the story of Jacob. So Jacob's left home. He's off to find a wife, which was probably a good thing to do. You know, he has a sleep and then has a dream, and he sees a stairway to heaven. It was for me, it was the stairway led to heaven. And he said he saw angels going up and down ministering. And then at the end, he awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. But he was also afraid and said, what an awesome place it is. It is no other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven. And I just felt that this place, we want it to be a gateway to heaven. And, you know, I've read that lots about the angels walking up and down. But to Jacob, it was just a stairway to heaven. And, you know, for us, we're not going to sing this song, Stairway to Heaven. But for us, we want this to be a place where people encounter heaven. You know, we pray for heaven on earth. We pray that people will have a relationship with God. And that's what it is. It's a stairway where people will come into this place and learn about Jesus, will find Jesus, and will find peace. And look, this morning I felt just to pray for peace. Because I don't know about you, there's a lot going on. There's a lot of tension in the air. There's a lot of views in the air, all sorts of views. And what it does is it just creates an unsettling. And I just feel that God wants us to be people that are full of love and full of peace. If we can carry love and carry peace, it'll make a difference. And so I just felt just to pray. And so I'd like you all to stand for a moment. And if you know the person next to you and you're acquainted with them and they're happy, why don't you just put your hand on their shoulder to pray for them? Father, right now, we just pray for your peace. And Lord, I pray for everybody that's anxious right now, that is carrying tension, that is worried about anything, could be just about anything. Lord, I pray your peace and your love would touch. Lord, help us to be a people that live in love and unity, Father, and peace. And Lord, we want your peace on us, Father. Lord, I come against disunity where the enemy would try to cause one to go against another, father against son, mother against daughter. Father, we pray that, Lord, we would walk in love and unity. And Lord, I pray again for peace. God, you said pray for peace, pray for peace, pray for peace for Israel, but pray for peace, Father. Lord, we pray for peace. Lord, I pray we would be carriers of your peace. And right now, if you've got anything that you're anxious or worried about, I want you just to give it to God. Just say, God, I'm just giving you this. I've been worried and I'm concerned about this, but I want to give it to you. Holy Spirit, we give you our burdens, our weights, anything that we're carrying, we give it to you. Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Touch each person here. Each person. And just while we're praying, I just felt it would be really good just for you to imagine and see in the Spirit. And I want you to see people getting saved in here. You know, we want to see people get saved. That's what we're here. We want to see people connect with God. And maybe there's someone you've invited or someone you'd like to see. Why don't you just see them coming into this place, walking in, see them just standing, maybe on the altar, standing, sitting, receiving, hearing from God. Maybe even see them with their hands raised, worshiping God. See people. See people. See people coming in here during the week and attending classes, discipleship classes, marriage courses, whatever. Just see people coming in and just experiencing God's love, being touched by the Holy Spirit. Father, we see your presence in this place. Lord, we know you're here. Lord, we don't want to be ignorant and not know that you're here. Father, we want to be aware of your presence. Lord, we want every person who walks in here to be aware of your presence. Lord, we pray that your peace would settle on, that peace would come, that, Father, even people would notice it as they walk in here. They would just sense your peace, your presence. God, where your presence is, there is freedom, there is a freshness, there is an anointing. Father, we want to be people that carry your presence. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Awesome. You may be seated. So, how many people like eating their vegetables? How many people do not like vegetables? Right. Okay. Fair enough. Fair enough. So my message this morning is a bit of what I'd call vegetables. It's not the dessert. It's all not the nice stuff, because I want to talk about sin. And sin, sin's in the vegetable department, isn't it? Now, just to help you, I was sitting around the dinner table last night, and I had an experience yesterday morning, and my family said, "You've got to use it for part of the illustration of about sin." So let me tell you the story first, and then I'll give you my link into sin. So I'm at the wharf. We're launching a boat, and I'm helping my mate. He's backing up, and I'm pulling the rope, and I'm trying to pull. Oh, it's a jet ski, so we're just trying to pull it straight off the back. And he's backing up, and as he's moving, I'm walking along, and suddenly I'm not looking where I'm going. And suddenly there is no wharf there anymore. And I head first fall straight into the water before we go and get completely soaked and wet and cold. No, it's not on video. The guy in the car just starts laughing. There's a fisherman over there. He just thinks I've just made his day. I quickly get out. Fortunately, I'd sent the two boys off, so they didn't get to see it, so I didn't have my kids hassling. And so the illustration they said I needed to do is that sometimes we're not looking and we can end up falling into sin. To be honest, I don't really like talking about sin. It's not one of those feel-good sermons, is it? It's a little bit hard. In fact, I had someone say to me recently, you know, when's the last time, you know, you talked on sin? And I went, oh, well, I do. I have done. And so I thought, oh, I better go back and have a look through my message. Well, the last time was 2018 that I did it as a topic. So I thought, oh, yeah, you're right. I need to talk about it. But I did wonder why he wanted me to talk about it. When I've had a few people ask me to talk about sin, why do they want me to talk about sin? Is it because they want to feel better about themselves because they can point fingers at someone else's sin? You know, sometimes why do you want to know about sin? Do you want to know it because you're aware of how sinful you are? Or do you want to know about sin so you can point the finger at somebody else? That's up to you. I was witnessing to someone as well, and I'd mentioned sin, and they got a little bit offended. I didn't say they were a sinner. I just started talking about we're all sinners. And they says, oh, that's a bit harsh. I don't think you should say that to people. Like, that's very offensive. And I thought, wow, why is it that we feel sin's offensive? And so I was meditating on Romans, because Romans, I feel, is probably it's one of my favorite books. I really enjoy reading through Romans. And I think one of the things I've felt that I've done at times is I've minimized sin. I've done altar calls, which many of us have probably been involved in altar calls, and I've said, I've done it when I'm witnessing to people, you know, if you tell a lie, if you tell one lie, you're a liar. If you commit one sin, you're a sinner. Who's told a lie? Oh, we all, yeah. Then we're all liars. And so who's done one sin? We're all sinners. And I've used that. And I think, although I think it's true, I think it minimizes sin and makes us see it as such a light thing. And, you know, sin is far worse than that. And I was reading Romans, and I read this, which is Romans 1:16, that many of us will be familiar with. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile." And this is what it did for me. I'll just read this. "It struck me that unless you understand the catastrophic," well, that's a good word, "damage of sin, the addictive nature of sin, the controlling power of sin, you won't understand or appreciate the incredible power at work in our salvation." You see, you don't think the salvation's a big power if you don't think sin's a big problem. But when you have a revelation of how horrible sin is, how destructive it is, how much our sin is wrecking the world, then suddenly you begin to see how much we need the power and the grace of God to overcome sin. Don't be naive and think that sin doesn't matter or it's just the little things. Sin is destructive and brutal in its effect. And, you know, one of the things, about a year ago I had an episode. I say I go nuts, but my wife keeps saying, "Don't say that. People won't." But I had this experience, and one of the concepts that it started to strike me was everything gets bigger, everything gets smaller. And okay, that sounds strange. So now you do think I am nutty. But it was that, look, everything fits in big and small. And so let's use sin. Sin affects you personally. But sin is also big and it affects the whole world. And the whole world is affected by sin. All the horrible things in our world are a result of sin. It's about every devastatingly horrible thing is sin related. And I thought I'd just start big and get small. Okay, so I'm going to start at the big end and get small. I need to define what sin is, which again, if you don't know God, then sin becomes something that's hard, I think, for anybody to put a finger on. But Satan's sin was he desired to be higher than God. So his sin was he wanted to be God. He wanted to be in. When Adam and Eve were tempted to be like God, they rebelled against God and against his command and broke relationship with God and humankind. One of the things that sin does is it breaks our relationships. You think of, I'm married to Eleanor. If I lie to her, I can guarantee you that's going to break our relationship. If I do something to her, so sin has the effect of breaking relationship. And the first relationship it broke people's relationship with God. When man went his own way, humankind went their own way, that caused a separation. Sin is a perpetuation of wanting to be in control and wanting to be God. The result of this is all the evil, which is a result of this selfishness that's within our nature. You know, the global sin that we read about in Genesis affected the whole world. All the human race were affected by Adam and Eve's sin. Adam and Eve took something that belonged to God. Often a sin is when we focus on ourselves and what we want. In this case, Adam and Eve's sin affected their relationship with God and with each other. Because of the sin, the relationship between God and humankind was broken. The result of this sin was a chain reaction of sin. Sin always leads to more sin. Humankind lost its innocence, and the result of sin is more sin. The result of sin was a curse on the earth. And in Romans 8:20, verse 22, we see what the effect was on the whole earth. It says against its will in Romans 8:20, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, and the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. Death and decay came into the world because of sin. For we know that all creation is groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to this present time. And in Genesis 3:17, when God talked to Adam and Eve, he said, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground. Suddenly there was, I believe there weren't thistles and thorns until that time. And so now we have this fight within the world of good and evil. And evil is within our world. It's there, and it's all because of sin. Sickness came because of sin. Anything that is detrimental to us is a result of sin. Now, that's the big picture. And again, I think sometimes we think, oh, well, you know, I'm only a one little person. Is it really that important? But sin has affected the whole world. It's a horrible thing. The earth and humankind have a mix of good and evil. Thorns and thistles will grow with grain. And humankind has to work to weed out those thorns and thistles. We have to weed out those thorns and thistles in our own life. Because sin is something that tries to take control of us. It's always trying to take control. Cain, the first murderer in the Bible. Cain killed his brother was an outworking of that fight within where we love ourselves more than we love others. And so when we don't get what we want, we take what we want from others. We know all the evil in this world is the ongoing productiveness of this sin. And look, read it in Genesis 4:6. Let me just read you this. Genesis 4:6. Why are you so angry? So this is the Lord asked Cain this question. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. We have this fight going on. And, you know, Paul puts it in a great way. And he says, you know, the thing I want to do, I don't do. And the thing I don't want to do, I do. And the thing I don't like, I do. You know, there's this fight where sin's within us that we need the power of salvation to overcome it. You don't overcome it by just going, I'm going to beat this by will. Because we all know we've tried that. No, we beat it because Jesus paid the price. And salvation comes through the grace of God. All our good works are like filthy rags. They don't amount to anything. We need Jesus to take away our sin and to start living by the Spirit instead of living by our old nature. Sin is a horrendous thing in the earth. And, you know, look, the Bible is a pretty real story, real truth, showing the people's lives and the effect of sin on their lives. We know the effect on Cain. He got separated from his family. Noah got drunk. Lot got pretty greedy. Saul was disobedient. David had a slight lust problem and a sort of ended up killing his mate and all sorts of things, all because of sin. Judas, he was a pretty bad guy. Well, he started out it, but that sin just took control and became greedy. So sin affects the whole world. The next step down is, I think, sin affects a nation. Sin affects nations. And again, you read through the Bible, you see the sin of Israel, the nation, affected everything that they did. In the end, because they turned away from God and were sinful, they ended up all going into exile. Now, I can tell you that not everybody in that nation was sinful. We know that at times there were righteous people, but they were all affected as a nation because the nation carried it. The sin of David as the king, the representative, affected the whole nation. I don't know if you've read some of those things where, you know, a whole lot of people died of a plague because of David's sin. You go, that's not fair. Well, it's because sin has a responsibility as a nation. You know, and even Israel going into the promised land was about destroying the nations that were full of sin. So it's there. Sin affects a tribe or a city. Tribes were broken up, and the consequences of the tribes of not following God would affect battles that they had, whether they had victory or not, their whole tribe. And then sin would affect a family. I think one of the tough stories in the Bible is Achan's sin. Achan took what was God's. God said, hey, we're going to take on Jericho. Everything needs to be dedicated to me. You don't take anything. Achan saw some nice things and thought, I'll take those. Took them, hid them in his tent. And the next time, I think Israel goes out to battle Ai, and a whole lot of people die. His sin affected their lives. You know, his sin of hiding, and, you know, basically they come back, they're all upset. 17 people just lost their lives because he disobeyed God, and they go, well, there's Simon in the camp, and they find it out, that comes back to Achan. But Achan's whole family died because of that. You know, we think that my own sin doesn't affect anyone. I don't think that's true. I don't think anyone's an island. Sin will affect the people around you. Sin has horrible consequences to it. And again, we see that. We see that in David's family. You know, his sin affected Absalom. It affected his whole family. You know, it even affected later, I think 3 or 4 generations down, there's still the consequences of his sin being seen. People that were upset. People that, you know, began to hate David's family because of what David's family had done to them. Sin just carries on. Unless you come to Jesus, that sin is having repercussions. The ultimate effect of sin is it destroys and harms relationships. That happened for Adam and Eve, but that happens for all of us. When you hurt someone, someone has to then form some sort of forgiveness. And I can tell you, no marriage is going to survive at all unless you have forgiveness in it. And we understand that. We understand that, hey man, we've got to forgive. I've got to forgive Eleanor, and thankfully she has to forgive me. That's a good thing. Whew, phew. But we need that for a relationship to function. Hey, that's no different with God. We never get to forgive God though, because God never does anything wrong. But we do. We turn our back. We go our own way. We do things that hurt him. And, you know, the fascinating thing is that sin always affects our relationship with God. When David was repenting of his sin, he said to him, to God, and God alone have I sinned. You know, he recognized, you know, I remember reading that thinking, hold on though, I'm sure that all, you know, the other people there, who did he killed the Bathsheba's first husband, who was Uriah, there we go, someone's on it. You know, I'm going, surely that family was affected by that. Well, yes, they were. But in the end, all our sin actually affects us in our relationship with God. And he knew that it affected. I think for 2 or 3 years, it was 2 or 3 years before Nathan the prophet came in and confronted him. And he lived a life because of his sin, separated from God. And that's why when you powerfully read Psalm 51, you can see his cry of going, I need to be in the house of the Lord. I need to be in God's presence, because sin separates us from God. When we sin against another person, there is an effect. It has an effect, and that's what's happened in our world. Our world has got full of sin all over the place. And it's destroying people. And the more they sin, the more they want to sin. The more the sin takes control. There are many people that have just lost control because sins can take control of their life completely. The effect on you and I, we are controlled by our selfish desires. We hurt each other. We disobey God. We are guilty as anyone on sin. And I think what this did when I started looking at it is, yeah, I started looking at the big picture. Yeah, sin's done a horrible thing. But the more I looked at it, the more I came to recognize how sinful I am. Yeah. How horrible my own sin is. You know, I think when we're in a church and we've maybe been a Christian for a long time, we easily fall into self-righteousness. Oh, I'm good. I'm better than the other person. And I think that's why Christians can end up being so judgmental, because we go, well, I'm better than that person there, and so we judge them. The reason we judge them is we want to just make ourselves feel better. The only reason you judge somebody is that you want to feel better about yourself. Most times, when it relates to us personally. Sin is a horrible thing. Sin affects us. And I think we all fall short. For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Given different circumstances, we all have the potential, the same potential as anyone, to do catastrophic sin within the world. We have a sin bias, a bias towards sin, a sin nature. Our children are born with a sin nature. I didn't even teach my kids how to lie. I don't know where they got it. I think they got it from their mother. But you think about sin, we just... It's recorded. Oh, I didn't think we were recording today. Dear Eleanor, please forgive me. But we all have this sin nature that we're trying to overcome. We're trying to beat. We've got to go back to the Holy Spirit and say, God, I need you. And that's the amazing thing about when you give your heart to Jesus, you're a new creation. That old nature, that sin nature is changed. Your spirit is renewed and it's a new creation. You now live under another kingdom. You live at another place because you now have a relationship with God, and you live by grace. You live by faith. The legal system makes us look at sin a certain way. And you know, we are all prone towards what I'd call legalism. We like the rules. We think, if I can just keep the rules. But we can never keep the rules. We're always going to fall short. And the more rules you put in place, the more you fall short. The amazing thing is that God doesn't live by that anymore. He has given us that we live by grace. We live by the Holy Spirit. Do you know that if you just live by the Holy Spirit, you'll fulfill all the things that God wants you to fulfill? It's a place of freedom. See, in the place of legalism, we live under condemnation because we never feel good enough. Because you all know, we're all aware of the things in our lives. And the enemy tries to remind us of those inadequacies and those failures. But we come to Jesus and you go, hold on. Jesus, I thank you for your forgiveness and that you set me free and forgive. And now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The enemy has nothing to put his finger on in our lives because of the blood of Jesus. When Jesus was sinless. He did no wrong. You know, the verse, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What does that mean? The wages of sin. Now, if you work, you get wages. Hopefully, you get good wages. But for your work, your wages is dollars. For our sin, our wages is the death. And that death is eternal separation from God. You know, our sin means that we're separated from God. We were made to be in relationship with God. We were made for Him. We are at most peace when we are in relationship and right relationship with God. There's no doubt about that. But sin separates us from God. So the wages of sin, the consequences of sin, is death. Death is separation from God. Eternally, but also right now. If you even ask God to forgive you of your sin, that'll be separating you from Him. But the gift of God, and it's a gift. It's not earned. You don't earn your gifts. When someone gives you a present or a gift, it's a gift. They just give you a gift. The gift of God. So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is salvation, is forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And we have this amazing thing that all we have to do with our sin is go and say, Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. He paid the price. Because if you go back, the wages of sin is death, but Jesus had no sin, yet He died. He paid for your sin, my sin. Now, I know that's in some ways, that's the simplicity of the gospel, and many of us will have heard it hundreds of times. But we've got to see that that is why now we are free, because of the blood of Jesus, because Jesus has paid our price. And we walk in freedom, and we've got to stay in freedom. You need to stay in freedom. Don't go back under the rules and law. Stay in freedom. The freedom is that Jesus has paid the price. All of my works are as filthy rags. My salvation does not come by good works. My salvation comes by the grace and the blood of Jesus. It's a fantastic thing. It's an amazing thing that you and I can have that. Where are you today? Let me read you this, Romans 6:20. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do the things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Jesus has set you free from sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, the new life has begun. Romans 1:16, and I shared this at the start, for I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. It's amazing. Sometimes we're so unaware of the burden of sin, the weight, the pain, the grief, and the enemy is always trying to remind us of his sin. And all you have to do is remind him of what Jesus has done for you. Psalm 32, this is David, and I think once he dealt with the sin in his life, he said this, oh, what a joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. And I think that's the challenge for us. Can I be honest to God and confess my sin? You know, I have said sometimes, and Jared sort of made mention of this last week, you know, sometimes it's easy to confess your sin to God. You know, I can just do that. But sometimes you actually go and talk to someone about your sin and confess your sin. Yeah. The enemy always wants to keep our sin in the dark, because in the dark it has control of our lives. When no one knows, it has control. But sin has no power once it's confessed. And sometimes I think, as Christians, you know, you need to be very careful who you talk to, but at times to confess your sins to someone will be one of the most freeing, and they'll pray for you. You know, it's a release that will help you to overcome sin. And, you know, and I've had people come and talk to me, and they're going, look, I've sort of gone to God, but I really need to just get this out. And they've talked about things, and I've been able to pray with them, and they've just said, I suppose it's something that is, you know, the Bible says confess your sins one to another. Now, I'm really careful about that, but I think there is sometimes a release. And if you've got a sin that you're going, I just can't overshake this one. I just can't seem to be able to get through this. I've confessed to God and I'm walking it, but I'm having trouble. Then go and talk to someone. Go and confess, and that will help you. Honestly, they'll pray for you. Now, again, find the right person, someone godly, someone who's not going to be, you know, condemnation, but is going to know the scriptures. And I think in our church and in our lives, some of us would be a lot freer if we just went and talked to someone. You know, one of the biggest things that's controlling a lot of people is unconfessed sin. People don't feel worthy to serve in the church because they feel of the sin that's hanging on them. The sin in secret that we know. And look, honestly, I think it was Wigglesworth said, do not underestimate the sinfulness of your congregation. And I go, I don't underestimate the sinfulness of my own life. When God looks at our thought life, you know, imagine if every Sunday you came to church and you sat down, and then all the things you thought this week went on the screen. And we all sat here and listened to all that. I mean, most of us would go, oh my goodness, I didn't really want people to know what I thought of that person or what I said or what I watched or what I do. You've got to keep bringing it to God. I just think the enemy wants to use your sin to trap you.
Yeah.
And I want people to be free. I said a couple of weeks back, I talked about my father on Father's Day. And my father used to give us a smack when we were naughty, back in the day when smacking was okay. And we really did get smacked. They had this bamboo stick thing that was, you know, the cane. We got the cane. Just out of curiosity, how many boys got the cane at school? Back in the day. Okay. So he would, you know, if we were naughty, we'd get sent to our room, he'd come in and he'd talk to us about what we'd done wrong, and then he'd say, bend over the bed, and then he'd go, quack, two or three times. In fact, if Mum had given us a smack during the day, when Dad came home, we also got one from Dad, just because Mum might not have done it hard enough. That would be good, wouldn't it, boys? Can't you wait for that? Bring back that. Whack. Okay, now here's what would happen, though, with my dad. Is that right after that, we'd sit on his knee, and he'd go again, do you understand why I've given you a smack? Okay, yeah. And he said, let's pray. And then he said, now you're forgiven. It's over. We never had to do penance. We went back outside, we played, he played with us, he treated us. We never had to go through what I would think where we would get punished for time. It was the discipline had been done, it's over. When you confess your sin, it's over, it's gone.
Yeah.
It's gone. And you need to live that way. You see, as humans, we like to make people go through the hoops sometimes. We want to see them make penance, but that's not true. You don't need to, because Jesus has paid. Either he's paid the whole price or he hasn't. He's paid the whole price, so now you live in freedom. You don't have to live in condemnation. You live free. You live free. You are free. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Why? Because it slates clean. Now, the enemy is forever trying to remind us so we don't feel adequate and we think we're inadequate. You know, when I'm driving over here sometimes and the enemy reminds me, well, you're not good enough to preach because you've got this in your life. I have to go, no, I believe in faith, I'm forgiven, God's forgiven me. I don't stand up here because of my own righteousness.
Yeah, very good.
I only stand up here because of God's righteousness and his grace.
Amen.
And when we see that in people, we go, well, we're all saved by grace, not saved by our good works.